The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defied, and the grave has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you.
Now, what a relief, forgiven and free.
God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. It's such a wonderful honor to just come and minister to you and bring you the gospel of God's grace, the message of the love of God, where He is fond of you and where His love is the power that gives you a new life. So many times we get to a place where we try to please God through our prayer life. We try to please God through how we evangelize and what we give to the church. We try to please God through so many things, and we become tired. We come to a place where we realize, God, I cannot make it. And sometimes we just try harder and harder, and in the hope that He will give us enough strength so that we can do the right things to please Him. I've got good news for you. Today you're going to hear about your acceptance in Jesus. You're going to hear about your innocence, and you're going to hear about God taking responsibility for your holiness and your righteousness. You know, unless God takes responsibility, we are not going to have life. So many times when it comes to countries, you know, we will vote for a certain president or we will vote for a certain political party because we say, if he can just take responsibility, if he can just take the lead in this country, things will go so much better. Now, what if God is the one that takes the lead, takes the responsibility for your righteousness, for your holiness, for your brand new life? What if God is the one that comes and takes away your fear instead of you trying to get God to take away your fear? You know, we don't have to try and convince God through our prayer life to do something for Him. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, but I'm just saying you don't have to try and convince God. God is already convinced about your value. He's already convinced about who you are. He's already convinced about how beautiful you are to Him. He's already made an eternal investment in you. He's made an eternal investment in man. He believed so much in man that He became a man and that He indwelled man. And He took in Jesus the authority and the power to bring forth holiness and righteousness in all those that believe upon Him. Isn't that beautiful? Your faith in Jesus is not just a step to a higher effort in trying to please God. Your faith in Jesus is a belief that God is the one that took the step and took the initiative to bring forth life in you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the message that we need to hear and what will bring a new life to all of us. Now, today we're going to talk a little bit about what we are allowed to say about God. It's very important to know that we cannot just say whatever we want about God. And the reason it is like that is simply this. A wrong message about somebody is simply just a lie. A wrong message about somebody is simply just a lie. And those who hear that message, they get unbelief in their heart. So especially in to preachers that's watching this, we've got such a responsibility to bring the truth. We've got such a responsibility to say things about God that always puts God in a good light, in the light of His love and His grace and who He truly is. We cannot say things about God that's not true about God. And even if as we, as people, just raise our children and love on people and we are good to people and we spread the Christian message, we are not allowed to say things about God that is not true. Because if we bring a false idea of who God is to people, their hearts would struggle to believe and trust in God. We are only allowed to say good things about God. We cannot go and say, you know, God broke this person's car, broke his refrigerator, allowed a difficult time. You know, things about God that if we should say it about a person or a friend that walks upon the earth, that would put him in a bad light. So whenever, if we want somebody to believe in someone else, we need to speak good about that person. Now, if I want someone to make an investment in a certain company, I'm not going to come with all the bad of that company. I'm going to come with the good of that company and bring that forth, because the good produces faith. Now, when it comes to God and when it comes to the good in God, it is not about, when we just talk good about God, it's not as if we're lying. We're just telling the truth. The thing is, if we say things about God that is ill-fitting and doesn't fit His character portrayed in Jesus Christ, what will come forth is unbelief in the heart of the hearer. Unbelief in the heart of the hearer. There was a time when somebody said to me, Bertie, you can't just say so many good things about God. There must be something where His justice and His judgment shows another side of God. And this is what I said to that person. I said, listen, I will rather go to God one day and say to God, sorry that I've said so much good about you, than what I would one day say to God, sorry that I have spread lies about you. Whenever we teach anything about God, whenever we read our Bible, whenever we listen to a message, whenever we make a study, read a book, whatever that book says must portray what Jesus demonstrated in His life upon the earth. One of the most amazing things to me was when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And as they were nailing Him to the cross, He prayed and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The things Jesus said, He says, I didn't come to judge. He says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He says, no, I've come to bring life and life in abundance to man. I've come to show that God can take a man who's got all the sin of the world upon him, and simply by trusting the Father in the midst of carrying all the sin of all the world upon him, He can give him eternal life and raise him from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? That is what God has come to do in Jesus. Now, I want to read from Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast or make known and stand in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or shine forth his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I want to read verse 24 again. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, what's beautiful to me about this is he says, let him that wants to glory. Now, the word glory actually means to express a view and an opinion, to shine light forth. That is what it means. So if you want to bring forth a view and opinion, don't bring forth a view and opinion about yourself based on your wisdom. You know, how clever you are and how you did business. Don't have a view and opinion about yourself based on how wise you can make decisions in this earth. Neither have a view and opinion about yourself on how mighty and powerful you are. Neither have a view and opinion about you or anybody based on their financial stance, you know, how rich they are. And he says, but if you want to glory in this, if you want to shine something forth and say something about yourself, say this, say, I know and I understand God. If you want to say something, if you want to boast in something, boast in this, that you know and understand God. And then he comes and he explains what a person that really knows and understands God, what his bottom line conclusion would be. And this is what it says here. It says that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So he says there that I will exercise loving kindness. Now that word exercise there, when I studied that out in the original, it makes me always think of Victoria Falls. Now Victoria Falls is the biggest waterfall in the world. That waterfall is about a mile wide, if it's not wider. It's massive. And if you are there in flood, it's majestic. That is the word. It is simply majestic. You feel the power of nature. You actually want to come and you want to say, I feel the power of God when you look at that waterfall. It is wide, it is broad, and it is wild. That is what it is. So that word here, which exercise, means to make known in the wildest and broadest manner. So God says here, if you want to say something, say, I've got God in the power of the Victoria Falls, if you want to use that, you know, as in the wildest and broadest manner, with the greatest power, makes known his loving kindness. If you want to say something, if you ever want to testify and witness to somebody, if you want to bring the gospel to people, if you stand in a pulpit, make sure that when you say something, that you say and that your message comes forth wherein God is a God that in the wildest and in the broadest manner imaginable to man makes known his loving kindness. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? That word loving kindness there, and I want to bring it on the screen and just want you to read it there. Loving kindness, the word kindness means the following. To bow your neck, it says there, a primitive root, properly perhaps to bow the neck in courtesy to an equal. That is to be kind. To bow your neck to an equal. To be kind. Isn't that beautiful? So when you say that God comes in his loving kindness, you have to come and you have to say that this God is a merciful, kind God that bows his neck to an equal. So if you want to say, I know God as a loving God, you have to say that he honors you as his equal. He honors you as somebody that is in his image, unto whom he grants his likeness. You have to say that. You have to go, and when you preach to someone that's hearing the gospel for the first time, you have to bring a message wherein God honors that man, when God speaks well of that man. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Now, if you go and study that word dust in the Hebrew, that word dust actually means gray powder, grind it to nothing, rubbish. Now, that is amazing. God comes and he takes rubbish and he makes it a beautiful being. And the Bible says, and then he blessed man. That word blessed there is the Hebrew word barak, which means to stand on bended knee and to speak with adoration and honor. You know, Adam, when he first opened his eyes, the first thing Adam ever saw when God made him was God on bended knee, honoring, bowing his neck to an equal, honoring him and saying to him, be fruitful and multiply. And word barak, to speak well of, to speak with adoration on bended knee. Don't we have a humble God? Don't we have a God that is such a servant, that has come to serve us with his life, that's come to bring forth a people in the earth that he can come and liken unto himself, of whom he can become one, and so they can touch and feel and handle him and he can be good to them. Isn't that awesome? That is the good news, man. That is the gospel. If the gospel is not a good news that empowers you and makes you happy, then it's not the gospel. And it's just a man-made message. You know, I think of this this thing where we hear the gospel and then we need to work ourselves up to try and make the gospel work. The gospel doesn't work like that. The gospel, the message itself, has got so much power inside it that you don't have to go for 5 lessons on how to behave well. The message carries joy. Now, if you stop at a traffic light and somebody comes to your car and he's knocking on the window there and he's got a gun shoved into the window, Matt, you know he's not selling the gun. He's not trying to say, you know, I just want to sell this gun, you know, let's bargain for a price. No, the guy is there to take your car and, you know, he wants to harm you and he wants to rob you. That is what that gun spells. If you see that gun, you don't go for 5 lessons in fear. If you see that gun, you don't go for 5 lessons in negative confession. And you don't go for 3 lessons in this or that and whatever on how to be afraid and 5 lessons in shaking. It happens by what you behold and what you see. If you go to the doctor and tells you you've got cancer, you don't have to go for 5 lessons in stress managed, you know, how to get stressed in your life or how to be concerned. The report has got the power. How much more does the report of the Word of God, of Jesus, carries the power to bring forth love, joy, peace, life, kindness, temperance, faithfulness, faith, evangelism, and so forth, if we just preach the real gospel, if we just believe the true gospel? You know, those who heard the true gospel in the early church, they went and evangelized. It wasn't, and we would say that today, and it would just be a kind of, look at the early church. They evangelized when they heard, so we must go evangelize. No. If the early church automatically went and evangelized, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we preaching the same message? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And here it says, if you want to boast, if you want to bring something to light, if you want to say something, say that you know, you've got experiential knowledge of God, that you understand, the word understand means that you know how God fits together like a puzzle, for you've experienced Him for yourself. He is a God that makes known in the wildest and broadest manner His loving kindness, where He honors man as equal, where He bows, where He comes humbly serving man. Isn't that powerful? You might say, no, Beth, you're trying to make God your servant. Jesus said, I didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve. Isn't that beautiful? And when Peter came and went into a debate with Jesus about it, and he said to Jesus, never shall you wash my feet, Jesus said to him, unless I wash your feet, or in my words, unless I serve you, you have no part in me. You see, the only way when you can be a partaker of holiness is when God serves you with it. It's not when you try to attain unto it. The only way you can have and partake in righteousness is if God serves you with it. The only way you can have life is if you can see God stand on bended knee and speak well of you in Jesus. Isn't Jesus Himself God's bended knee, where He bended from heaven into the earth and He honored man as His equal and He became one? One of the greatest things will ever influence your life is what you believe God believes about you. Have you realized that when you believe in something, you become what you believe? If you believe in the blue bulls, then you will dress like one and you will look like one, and you will act like one. You know, if you believe in the Stormers, you will dress like one, and you will act like one. That's just the way it is. What you believe in is what you become. And as we can see what God believes about us, it will change our lives. Now, if that is true, if what you believe in is what you become, imagine how much God believed in man that he could become one. God believes in us. He doesn't believe in us for salvation. But he believes in us as what we would believe in our children. We don't believe in our children for salvation. We believe in our children because we know who and what they are, and we love upon them. We care upon them, and we want to develop and bring forth everything we believe and know is inside them. You know, when the Bible says, when it talks about the kindness of God and the goodness of God, the Bible says the kingdom of God is like a man who saw a treasure that was in a field. And then he went and he hid that treasure. And then he bought the land so that he could get the treasure. Do you know that you are that treasure? We think that we must make the gospel the treasure and sell everything we have so we can get the gospel. No, the gospel comes to you in your fallen state, my friend. Now I want to tell you with a passion and the love of God that is inside me, that when God saw you in the earth, he said, let me become earth. Let me become dust. Let me incarnate myself into this, that I can obtain that this earth and the fullness thereof will be in bodily form in the Godhead at the right hand of the Father, that I can get this earth back to myself, and that I, the rulership and the power over it, that it will not be Satan's, but it will be Jesus's in human form. And in that form, he bought the earth so that he could get the treasure, which is you. You know, when you dig in a field and you, or if you mine and you mine gold, the moment you've mined the gold, when you mine the dirt, you're not looking for the dirt, you're looking for the gold, isn't it? You're looking for what is valuable. And when God looks at you, he doesn't look at the dirt, he looks at the gold. That's what he looks at, for he knows he can do nothing with the dirt. It's all about the gold, and that is you. And the wonderful thing about the gold is you don't mine the gold and then when you take it from the dirt and the dirt that it's in, it becomes gold. It's always been gold. And God has seen the gold in you. He has seen the diamond in you. He's seen the value in you. And he is willing, and he bowed his head to you and he said, you are my image and I've promised you my likeness. That is what I would bring to you. And that is the love of God, my friend. That is the goodness of God towards you. That is the kindness of God expressed just in a small way. You might say to me, but Bertie, the next word there is judgment, that he exercises judgment in the earth. Glory to God. I'm so happy for his judgment because God came and he judged against what destroys us. And his judgment from the beginning was that you will never be able to have life by your own works, and that you can only have life by the mercy and the kindness and the Spirit of God. And he came and he exercises his judgment. And as he exercises his judgment, this is the judgment of God. I will take all sin, put it in one man, and destroy it from man. And I'll bring forth my judgment of life and resurrection to mankind. Glory to God. You know, one time I will just, maybe for two or three sessions, explain the judgment of God. Oh, hallelujah. The most beautiful thing, you know, the Old Testament people says, God, let your judgment come upon me. David even said, let the judgment of God come upon me and not the judgment of man, for with God there is mercy. Glory to God. Isn't that beautiful? I want to say to you that God loves you and that God cares for you, that he's had you in mind from before the creation, that he created everything in this earth with you in mind to bring you forth so that he could, as you come forth and that as what you are unique and there's only one of you, that he could express his goodness towards you in human form so that you could see him, you could see the expression on his face, you could see his mannerisms, you could see his kindness, you could see the smile on his face, the light shining, the spark in his eye when he sees you. That's why he made you, so that he could come and indwell this earth and have a platform and a medium where he could relate to you and fellowship with you. He had you in mind. And in the meantime, you know, Adam came and the devil came and there was a fall and all those kind of things. But I want to tell you, that never changed God's plan. You are still his number one. He didn't come with a plan B. He walks with plan A. And that is that you and him will be united in Christ, and that He will so fully express Himself towards you, and that you can experience His life and His goodness and His kindness forevermore. I want to tell you, my friend, fear has never been a motivator. You might say, Bertie, but if we don't preach enough about the fear of God, then people will just do whatever they want. They do what they want anyway. People always do what they want. Maybe by willpower they will resist what they actually want for a period of time, and then eventually they're going to do whatever they want. The big thing is, let us come to a place where God loves us so much, and where we put all our legalism and law and works righteousness and what I would just call funny things, just put it aside and just look at God's true love in Jesus. And let that love spark a fire in us that all fear is gone, and that is such a spark of life that His life burns in our hearts. Glory to God. Man, we've run out of time, and I would so much just want to just encourage you in this good news. Go to my website, BertieBrits.com, and go and get all our material there. This website is an absolute mobile device friendly website, and it's fast and it's nice. Go to it, listen to it, get all the messages that there are. We've done this for you so that you can hear and grab a hold of the message of God's grace. I've also got two books. One is called Born from Innocence, wherein I explain the innocence of mankind in Jesus Christ and how we can come to salvation and be saved when we believe in what Jesus Christ has done. My other book is called Jesus is the Tithe, wherein I explain the grace of God in the area of finances to the point that we can experience the freedom of God and the generosity that can only come forth from the goodness of God to people, that we can live lightly and freely. Glory to God. Please go to our website, BertieBrits.com. Make use of all of our resources. We want you to have this. A wonderful thing about my books is it's for free in e-format. So please grab a hold of that. I want to thank you for that you've watched this. I trust that your heart has been touched and impacted by this good news, and that you feel the love of God, that you feel the goodness of God as God touches you. Glory to God. Thank you so much for watching. God bless you.